It is dark and cold in this cell, this dungeon of distress. I am down here where no one notices me. Up above in the castle, everyone enjoys light, warmth, and freedom. What can I do to get out of this trouble? Is anyone going to help me? Does anyone care? People persecute us. They lie about us. They spread nets for us. What can we do? Or where can we go for help? Well, we can go to the same place and go to the same one to whom David went, as he will show us in Psalm 31 this evening. Sometimes when we're in a dungeon of distress, through maybe our own sin or a mistake that we've made, an enemy takes advantage of it. David confesses in verses 9 to 13 that he sinned and it affected his health, and his enemies took advantage, painting a worse picture of him than was actually true. But David uses the illness from his sin and the attack of his enemies to take him back to God. Also, I think this psalm carries us through what Brother Roy Deaver has called the seasons of the soul. And that's how I want to look at it tonight. In verses 1 through 8, he looks at it as the autumn of the soul. Verses 9 to 13, the winter of the soul. Verses 14 through 18, the spring of the soul. And then finally, verses 19 through 24, the summer of the soul. And Brother Roy Deaver gives this explanation. There are four seasons of the soul, and we need them all to make up the total year of life. Even when worn out in body and mind, one can and ought, in serious consideration of past blessings and in blessed assurance that God will hear, to pray fervently to God who gives deliverance and victory. Now let's look at that first section, verses 1 through 8, the autumn of the soul. Autumn, with its winds and gathering clouds, yet having sunlight and a golden fruitage, even though the breath of death is everywhere. The psalm begins with the title, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." And then it begins, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." David put his trust in the Lord. Therefore, he knew that he would never be ashamed, but that God would deliver him out of his current distress. And look at the imagery of deliverance that he uses. I see five of them. First of all, in verse 1, God will deliver David in righteousness. That is, God will not violate any of his laws, and his deliverance of David will be based on his righteousness. That is, on God's righteousness, and not on David's. Secondly, in verse 2, David asked God to bow down his ear to him. Picture a young child, and he's got a big daddy, and he wants his daddy to bow down. Bow down your ear to me, daddy. I have something I'd like to say to you. And thirdly, he seeks a speedy delivery. Fourthly, David said in verse 2 that he wants God to be a rock of refuge, a fortress of defense. And whenever I read a passage like that in the Psalms, I always think of Captain Jack's stronghold in Siskiyou County, California, just northeast of here. If you have never been there, you need to go to the Lava Beds National Monument sometime, even if just to go to Captain Jack's stronghold. An amazing place. In the 19th century, a large group of Indians had gone to this place, having been chased by the cavalry, and they managed to be holed up there for 4 months. And there is a natural rock-like fortress there that almost seems like it was built for this purpose. As the lava cooled on top, it continued to move down below, and it would move the lava, the hardened stuff on top. And in different places, it would, I guess, maybe push together and crack open and then open like this. Have just runs like that all over the place. And there would be a path in there. And so this, they had a natural fortress. And after the 4 months were done, they snuck out one night. It was such a perfect defense. And that's what David wanted God to be to him. I need you as a rock and a fortress that my enemy cannot fight against, and I have a perfect place for safety. And then also the fifth image that he uses, that he wants God to pull him out of the net. Like the enemy has spread a net to trap an animal or a bird or maybe in fishing. I've been caught in this net, dear God. Please save me from it, lest I die. Therefore, in verse 3, he says, "For God's name's sake, God lead me and guide me." David, yes, was pleading for himself to be saved, but his main concern is for God's name. You see, David was trusting in God, therefore any failure on David's part for him not to be saved and to lose, to even die. The way he looked at it was not so much the personal distress or reproach upon himself, but God, that's going to be a reflection on you. I've been trusting in you. Now I fail. People are going to say, "Is God couldn't save me?" They're not going to say, "I couldn't save myself." So please do this for your own name's sake. Verse 5 summarizes this psalm. And if you know anything about David, you know that it summarizes his life also. He committed his spirit into the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 12 teaches that at death, our spirit returns to God anyway, so why not commit our spirits to Him while we're alive? In Ecclesiastes 12:7, the Scripture says, "At death, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Since verse 5 is the perfect way to summarize the life of a godly man or woman, Jesus, as recorded in Luke 23, while on the cross, when he knows that his moment of death is just about ready to come, as soon as he gets done saying something, he quotes Psalm 31, verse 5. What a way to die, quoting Scripture. That's what he does. He quotes Scripture and then dies. What will you quote as your last words just before death? Think about it. Think about it. What would I like to quote? What do I want people around me to hear? And what do I want my God to hear me sing? Just as I get ready to meet Him. In Luke 23 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last." Wow. John Huss, a preacher in Prague in the early 15th century, was burned to death in a field, and his executioners addressed him saying, "We deliver thy soul to Satan, but I," he said, "commend it into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ, who hast redeemed me." And when they took him to the place of execution, he fell on his knees and he said repeatedly, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, Lord God of truth." A perfect quotation of Psalm 31:5. And when he arose, he said, "Lord Jesus Christ, stand by me, that by thy and thy Father's help I may endure this painful and shameful death, which I suffer for thy word." And when the fire was kindled, he cried three times, "Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me." At the third time, his voice was stifled by the smoke, but they saw his lips still moving. Back in Psalm 31, verse 6, David says that he hated those who trusted idols, but he himself trusted the Lord, as he has already said and demonstrated. And so he's not associating with idolaters, and he's not practicing their religion. To David, this matter of the God you worship is the supreme issue of life. You will observe that as you read through the Psalms. Now, starting at verse 6, he shows that he trusted the Lord because, number one, He is merciful. His ungodly enemies were not merciful. Number two, God considers our troubles. Number three, He knows our souls in adversities. Yes, God knows our souls at all times. But it's especially good to know that when you're deep in distress, when you're in the dungeon of distress, God knows about it. Jesus has been in the dungeon of distress, and He searches our souls in ways that no man can. Someone has said, "Know thyself. Better it is to be known by God." Fourthly, David says that God does not shut us up into the hand of the enemy, but He sets our feet in a wide place. Even when circumstances seem to close us in, if we live by faith, we can still be open and free. And truly, there's times in life when, you know, we're in a strait. You know, it's a very narrow passage. And yet, while fans are closing in on us, those can be the times when we actually do our greatest growing, when we enlarge ourselves more than at any other time. Therefore, David said he was glad for God's mercy. So rather than cursing God for allowing the trouble, he saw the downtimes of his life as an opportunity rather than an end. Now the next season in the Psalm, verses 9 to 13, the winter of the soul. Winter, chill and lifeless, full of sobs and sighing. Here's what David said. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. David was in the dungeon of distress. And his son Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, teaches a truth that I think we see David here experiencing. And we may wonder why distress comes into our lives. But the truth is, those are the times when we do most of our improving. Therefore, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, starting at verse 12, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that was verses 2 through 12, verse 12. A preacher from the 19th century said, "The salt of tears is a healthy medicine. Better spend our years in sighing than in sinning. It is profitable trouble." In other words, trouble can be profitable, which leads us to trouble ourselves about our iniquity. If trouble in my life wakes me up to trouble myself about my sin, then the time of sorrow has been good. The winter of my soul has been good. And if we know the Scriptures, and we knowingly violate them, we know that we are breaking God's Word, and we sin, the distress that results from that can be literal physical illness, just like what David's talking about here. I've often wondered how many people are sick. How many people are ill? How many people experience severe health problems because of self-created distress? That's happened to me before. I've made myself sick. It's not so much that God was punishing me, and I'm not talking so much about God punishing us. I'm just saying, we know what we're doing is wrong, and the distress is so hard on us that it affects the body. And we literally make ourselves sick. David says here in verses 9 and 10, back in Psalm 31, that his eye, soul, and body wasted away with grief, making his strength fail, and his bones waste away. Now please observe this. Here's what he's telling us. And you will also find this in the book of Proverbs. Rather than seeing his outward nature affecting him inwardly, he saw his inward nature affecting him outwardly. Now that's not always the case. Sometimes something on the outside is affecting us and it's making us sick. But it's also the case that sometimes it's what goes on inside that tears down our bodies. Verses 11 through 13. Look how others were treating him. He says he was a reproach and was repulsive to other people. And look at the three classes of people that he mentions in verse 11. Enemies, neighbors, and then acquaintances or friends. Those far from him, the enemy. Those closer, the neighbor. And now those close to his heart, his acquaintances, his friends. So as he mentions each one, he gets closer and closer. And of course, I think we all know that the people who are closest to us can hurt us more than our enemies ever can. And he says that they slandered David and spoke with one another, taking counsel with each other, how they were going to destroy him, how they're going to bring him down. This was truly the winter of his soul. But now, starting at verse 14, is the spring of the soul. Spring with its hope and expectation, its sweeping rains and bursting sun gleams. Here's what David now writes in verses 14 through 18. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Well, David again, for the third time at least, repeats that he trusted in the Lord. Now, the earlier times, or especially now in verse 14, he's speaking to God. God is his audience. God is the greatest audience. You cannot find a greater audience to speak to than God. And if you say to God, God, you are my God, you are speaking with skill greater than the greatest orator the earth has ever heard. Because there's nothing more that God wants to hear than for one of us to say, you are my God. So if the greatest audience is pleased with what we're saying, how can you improve your skills of oratory any more than that? David not only spoke of trusting God, but verse 15 shows that he lived those words. He says, my times are in your hand. Notice how similar that is to a verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Sounds like he's saying the same thing again. And you know, it's also similar to something that the prophet Daniel said to King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. When the prophet rebuked King Belshazzar for his neglect of God, who, Daniel said, hold your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. He says, you have not glorified him. Verse 23 of Daniel 5. Again, similarly, James chapter 4 was written to Christians because of this very truth, that our times, even our business affairs, the Spirit says here, indeed all the affairs of our lives, are in the hands of God. So he actually says here that if we make plans independent of God, he says we're sinning. James 4, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, back in Psalm 31, verses 16 through 18, David wants God's face to shine upon him. He is tired of being in that dungeon of distress where it's cold and dark. Shine your bright face upon me. I want to see the light. I want to feel the warmth. I want to come out of this dungeon. I want the freedom. Silence those, O God, who speak against the righteous. And finally it happens. Verses 19 to 24, the summer of the soul. Summer, at last, the glad and golden summer. David ends the psalm with these words. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And then addressing us, David says, Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. David likes to talk about God. Have you noticed that? I've taken you through now the first 31 Psalms. And David, or whoever the psalmist is, delights in nothing more than talking about God. Now, who do we like to talk about? Is it the neighbors? Is it our children? Is it our parents, relatives, our boss, preacher, elders, politicians? Who is it? How many of us find the greatest delight in life to talk about the Lord? Let's just sit down and talk about the Lord. I encourage you to do that sometime. If you've never done that with another Christian, make a point of it. See, I'm going to get together with this brother or sister, and you know what? I'm going to get together, and I'm just going to make a point of it. We're just going to talk about God. First of all, you'll notice whether it's a challenge to do that or not. But then once you get into it, you will find it to be the most uplifting time that you'll spend that day. Maybe even in your life. Did you hear David in verse 19 say that the goodness of the Lord is for those who fear Him and who trust Him? The goodness of the Lord is great, verse 20, because the righteous are hidden from the plots of men and the righteous are hidden from the strife of tongues. These evil things that people do and say against the righteous, God, if you love Him and trust Him and fear Him, He will protect you from those things and those people. But, I'm sure we've all been there before, verses 21 and 22, we often say with David something like, I am cut off from before the eyes of God. God's not noticing me, God's not hearing me, something's wrong. Why isn't He noticing? Why isn't He paying attention? Why isn't He taking care of me? Why isn't He saving me from this trouble? Why isn't He blessing me? What's wrong? Jeremiah came to the same conclusion once. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 54, he said, The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. But again, he said that in haste, just like David did and like we do sometimes. But here is what I think is utterly amazing. If you look at verse 22 back here in Psalm 31, look how David says, For in my haste, you know, here's what I said. Quote, I am cut off from before your eyes. End quote. But then look what he says. Nevertheless, although I made a hasty conclusion, although I said something that was not true, you still heard the voice of my supplications. I was crying out to you, and you heard me, even though I was faltering, although my faith was not what it should have been. I was faithless. You were faithful. I was failing, and you were successful. God help us in our unbelief. God, please help us. Having learned to trust God, in verse 23, David says to us, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Are you His saint? Love the Lord. Love the Lord because He preserves the faithful and He fully repays the proud person. Love the Lord. And as verse 24 says, be of good courage. He strengthens your heart when you hope in the Lord. As you read through the Psalms, you'll discover that David went through some pretty sad times. A poor man went through some very sad and rough times. But the only thing which he sought to bring him out of it was the Lord. You'll see constantly where he talks about the Lord. I trusted in you. It's always you, God. You're my rock. You're my tower. You're my refuge. You're my shield. You're my sword. You're my everything. You're my all. Therefore, he says, be confident in the Lord. And I want to tell you, be confident in the Lord. For whatever you're going through, the Lord knows about it, and he is strengthening you, preparing you for the summer of your soul. Learn from the Lord like David did, and then you will trust and obey him. See David's faith in the Lord in this psalm. From the very beginning, he knew that if he put his trust in the Lord, he could call on the Lord, and the Lord would not allow David to be ashamed. Because he was committing his life to the Lord. He was committing his times into the hand of the Lord. And Yahweh God did not let David down. And so David announces to the world, look what my God has done for me. And God allows him to have this psalm be in the Bible for us to read for all time. And we can read it and get encouraged regardless of how much the world is against us. And, you know, people and things may be against us. But God is for us. Stay with Him and He'll stay with you. And let us pray for you. You pray to God about yourself, but let us pray for you too. Let us talk with you with Scripture, whatever we need to do. And if you want those prayers right now, you can come forward as we stand and sing.